Welcome to the New Grace Sermon Podcast. Our church exists so people experience new life in Christ. We invite you to connect with us on social media at newgrace.cc, on Facebook and Instagram. For more information about our church or to support us financially, visit newgrace.cc.
We're closing out our series today about the days of Lot. I hope this series has been very informative. I hope it's been inspirational, and I hope it's been eye-opening for you. But we've got one more installment today that I would like to close with. Luke 17, the first week we learned about those leaving, or those living rather, in the days of Lot. And we talked about how verse 28, Jesus said, "Likewise also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded." People were living everyday life, but we learned from the story of Sodom and Gomorrah that it was a very wicked and perverse generation that knew not God and turned to the error of their ways and did that which was right in their own eyes. And all of the world there in Sodom and Gomorrah mirrors you and I in these last days. We are living in the days of Lot. Last week, we talked about those leaving in the days of Lot. And boy, I'm going to tell you, it was rough preaching here at 9 o'clock last week. Just a spirit in the room of resistance. And at 11 o'clock, we broke that wall down. Buddy, we had a time in God's presence. Now, don't let 11 o'clock get the better end of the deal this week, all right? Let's open ourselves up to what God wants to do in this house. And he says this in verse 29. He says, "But the same day, Lot went out of Sodom." And that pictures how the just, the righteous, the saved was delivered from the wrath that was to come. And we talked about how God has an end time plan for his people, the church, how they are delivered and taken, saved from the wrath that is to come. We talked about leaving. But look at the rest of verse 29. "As it was, or the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus, in the same way, shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Today, I want to talk about those left in the days of Lot. Those left in the days of Lot. Notice this with me again. Once the saved were taken out, God then began to execute judgment upon everybody that was left in Sodom. Remember, Jesus says, "As it was in the days of Lot, so it will be in the day of my return." There are a lot of questions about the events of the end times. There are a lot of questions I am asked, especially in my discipleship class. At the end of every class, I did a Q&A. So many times, the questions and the answers ended up centered around the end time events and their order. Before I say anything else today, I want you to listen very, very closely. Before these end time events begin to take place, it is very important that an unsaved person, knows what kind of world they are going to be living in, since they will be the ones left to live through these apocalyptic times. If you're in this room and you are not truly saved and born again, you might have been raised in church but not raised in Christ. You might be religious, but you do have no relationship with God. I need you to lean in and listen carefully. You need to know what you're signing up for if you reject God. See, the common end time teaching centers on a seven-year period at the end called the tribulation. But what I want to do quickly is I want to get a better grip biblically on what this actually is and what it actually means. It's biblically and scripturally referred to as Daniel's 70th week, or at the time of Jacob's trouble. See, the prophet Daniel received a prophecy that there would be 70 seven-year periods, 70 sets of 7 years, which is a total of 490 years. We learn from the biblical accounts that 69 of those 7 year periods have already happened. All 69 have happened. There's one left that has not yet happened. This is called Daniel's 70th week, and it is a seven-year period that still must take place. In this seven-year period, God is going to judge the unbelieving world and unbelieving Israel with judgment and wrath as to turn them back to him in faith, believing that Jesus is the Messiah. Kevin, bring me that rope quickly. And if I can get you, and I could get Jared, and I could get JJ to help me. If y'all come up here quickly. I want to show you this, and I want to show you, don't worry, ain't nobody getting tied up. Ain't nothing crazy happening. Y'all like, oh God, he done got a rope. Get that in. JJ, you get this in. I want you and Kevin to stretch out. All right, Jared, I want you to go stand at that end with JJ down there. Go stand at that end. You're going to be Jesus. All right, Candida, I know it's a horrible, horrible analogy, but so come here, Jesus. All right, right here. There we go. So we need to see this seven-year period as something that is yet to happen. There has been 69 of these seven-year periods, according to biblical prophecy. There's one more seven-year period, okay? At the end of the seven-year period, Jesus returns to the planet, okay? So here's one thing you need to understand about biblical history. We're right here. This is the next thing that has to happen in biblical history and biblical prophecy. And so you've got a group of people for two millennium now since Jesus left who are living in these days. At a point in this seven-year period, a group of people called believers are going to leave. There are three common theories as to when they're going to leave. And I don't want to bog down right here. If you want to know more about this in detail, sign up for my growth class in the fall. There is what we call a pre-trib, if this is called the tribulation, a pre-trib rapture, which means it could happen prior to the tribulation taking place. At any moment, Jesus could step out on the sky, not his second coming. He steps out on the sky in the clouds. He calls the church home. We leave prior to any of this taking place. There's another theory. A lot of people call it mid-trib. I don't like mid-trib because I feel like it's better proven or better explained with something called pre-wrath. The idea is this. The first half of the 7 years is actually the wrath of man, the wrath of Satan. I'll explain that a little bit. The second half is the wrath of God. We are guaranteed to be delivered and saved from the wrath of God. The idea of a pre-wrath rapture is that Jesus takes the church home right after the midpoint before God begins to dump out his wrath on the planet. Pre-wrath. Then there is a stance called post-trib rapture, meaning the church, every Christian, goes through the full scope of the 7 years. When Jesus appears in the clouds before he comes to the earth, the dead in Christ and those which are alive and remain are caught up, raptured, translated, therefore to receive our glorified celestial bodies, meeting him in the air, returning with him to the planet. The idea is this. There is a world population living up until this seven-year period. There is a group of people at some point in this seven-year period that is leaving. Even if you are going through the entirety of the 7 years, I don't think we do. But what I have as God's promise is I am protected, preserved, and rescued from the wrath that is to come. And here's an idea. If God can keep Noah safe in an ark from the raging flood waters, he can protect his own despite the judgment unfolding at every turn in the world. What you need to understand, there's a group leaving. And if I was in the preaching mode of camp meeting, I'd clear off a spot and testify and tell you, I'm glad I'm part of that number. Are you glad you're part of that number? Here's the thing. Living, somebody's leaving, which means somebody is left. Most of the world's population is going to be left. Most of the American church is going to be left. Most people that claim their title to a Christian nation are going to be left. My hypothesis, most people that play the church card and the God game are going to be left. Yeah. There is one more seven-year period that needs to happen. Thank you, gentlemen. Now, I want you to remember this connection. that Jesus made to the days of Lot. He said, everybody's going to be living, somebody's going to be leaving, and then somebody is going to be left. And those that are left are there to see and experience the judgment and the wrath of God that is to come. Look at verse 29. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, and they were all destroyed. Do you see that? God took Lot. When he took Lot, judgment came. So write this down. Like in the days of Lot, so it will be in the end of days. Judgment will reign. You need to know this this morning. Judgment will reign. The people of Sodom were warned. They refused to operate blind in their unbelief. They probably thought it would never happen in their lifetime. Yet judgment came. When God brought judgment to Sodom and Gomorrah, listen to me, it was of natural and supernatural elements. God, more than likely, sent judgment from below. There was a shift in the earth's crust and in the earth's mantle. Tectonic plates began to move. Volcanic eruptions began to happen. Judgment came from below. Also, God opened up the earth's atmosphere, and fireballs and firebombs rained from heaven down to the earth. Notice the timing of it. Watch this. Notice the timing of it. Right after God took Lot out, that's when the judgment came to Sodom. Likewise, ladies and gentlemen, it will be in the day when God brings judgment to this earth. It will be the same thing. Listen to me. Judgment's going to come from below, and judgment is going to come from above. Listen carefully. Listen closely. I want to read this to you. I want to share this information with you, because if you reject Christ, if you do not repent of your sin and you are not truly saved, this will be your reality. And if you are in this room and you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have been delivered and forgiven of your sin, this, ladies and gentlemen, is what you and I will miss. This is what's going to happen during Daniel's 70th week, this last 70-year period. During this time, God is going to raise up two primary witnesses who will testify of his impending judgment. Some people think it's Moses and Elijah, or Elijah and Enoch. What we know is that there are two prophets, two witnesses who will exercise great prophetic power, just like we see Moses and Elijah exercise in the Old Testament, and their ministry is going to be hated by the world. During this time, we learn that Michael and Satan, Michael the archangel, and Lucifer, Satan, will fight in heaven, and Michael will cast Satan and his angels out of heaven to the earth. This happens somewhere around the halfway point of the 7-year period. At that point, Satan's fury is then going to be targeting every believing Jew and every believing Gentile during the second half of the 7 years. Satan loses their souls to Jesus, so therefore he persecutes and kills their bodies. During this time, Satan will empower a world ruler who will deceive Israel with a 7-year peace treaty, allowing them to rebuild the temple and then implement and initiate animal offering sacrifices again. He's known as the Antichrist, also known in Revelation as the Beast, and he's going to rise to world power and be worshiped by everybody that takes his mark. This man, this Antichrist, listen to me, he will basically receive the offer Jesus rejected from the devil in Matthew chapter 4. He will be Satan's means of persecuting and murdering believers or anybody that does not take his mark. He will die at some point of a mortal head wound. I believe it will be at the hands of a sword by a Muslim soldier. He will die and then he will be raised back to life, imitating the resurrection of Jesus. More than likely, he will be bodily possessed by Satan himself. He will be supported and served by the false prophet who causes people to worship and promote the figure of the beast. Both the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet have power given to them by Satan to perform signs, miracles, and wonders, even to deceive the very elect. And he serves, this false prophet serves as a religious figure that allows and promotes the worship of the Antichrist. There's an image, an idol made of the Antichrist. And at the 3.5-year mark of the 7-year period, this idol, this image is put in the rebuilt temple inside the holy place. And it is demanded that all people worship him as the Messiah and as God. This is what Daniel and Jesus talk about as the abomination of desolation. During this time, there's going to be 144,000 Jewish believers who are divinely protected by God to evangelize the world. They're probably going to be very young in age because Revelation 14 refers to them as virgins, and they will be worldwide witnesses of Jesus. This is how it begins. This is how it happens. It starts in heaven. In heaven, Jesus takes a scroll. Some believe it's the title deed to earth. Some believe it is the declaration of the judgments that are about to come. And this scroll is sealed up with 7 seals. Jesus opens the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and 4th seal, and it opens up what you and I know as the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. The 1st seal opens up a dictatorship worldwide through the Antichrist. The 2nd seal opens up war like we've never seen. The 3rd seal opens up famine, economical crisis like we've never seen. You'll have to work all day long just to afford a loaf of bread. The 4th seal is opened up, opening and loosing a curse over humanity where millions will die during this 7-year period. Jesus opens the 5th seal on this letter, and there is a cry of all those believers being persecuted and martyred for their faith. It's going up to God, crying out for justice. At some point during this time, the 2 witnesses are eventually killed. They're either killed by Satan or some supernatural, powerful being. They're resurrected after 3.5 days in the streets of Jerusalem. They ascend to heaven, and the Bible says there's a great earthquake that takes place in Jerusalem. 7,000 people die. Jesus opens the 6th seal. When he opens the 6th seal, it causes cosmic disturbance in Earth's atmosphere. The sun appears to be darkened. The moon looks like it's turning to blood. Stars look like they're falling from heaven. World leaders to common man, everybody is fearing and hiding from God. And then Jesus opens the 7th seal. And when he opens the 7th seal, the Bible says there is silence in heaven for 30 minutes. Given the events that have taken place and what is about to come, the 30 minutes probably seems like an eternity. At this time in Revelation, John says there are 7 judgment angels standing before the throne of God. They are handed 7 judgment trumpets. These trumpets are used to sound the alarm for war. At the first judgment, fire and hell mingled with blood is hurled to the earth. 1/3 of all vegetation dies. At the 2nd trumpet, something that looks like a meteor to John comes crashing into the ocean, and 1/3 of all sea life and a third of all sea life dies, and 1/3 of all ships are destroyed. At the 3rd trumpet, there's a toxic star called wormwood, which probably looks more like a meteor, crashes upon this world, and 1/3 of the fresh water is polluted, and many people die. A fourth trumpet is sounded, and there's a cosmic disturbance that creates a darkness in the 1/3 of the day and night. And at this point, an angel flies through the atmosphere of our world, and he cries a woeful warning of worse things to come. It is very important that you note right here, the next three trumpets, something happens to a scale that's never happened before. Earth is about to meet hell. There's about to be an interdimensional collision where the unseen realm and the seen realm finally come together. A 5th trumpet is sounded. When the 5th trumpet sounds, an angel or a divine being descends from heaven with a key to a bottomless pit. It's important to note that most biblical scholars and Old Testament writers referred to hell or Hades as the center of the earth. under Hades. I taught you this in a sermon about hell, that there's a place under Hades called Tartarus. Tartarus is where the sons of God, the angels that sinned in Genesis 6, are actually held captive. This being flies down from heaven to a bottomless pit to open up whatever creatures are in there. Revelation tells us these demonic creatures emerge from this pit, and they're called locusts by John in Revelation 9. Not because they're actual locusts, because they swarm the earth like locusts swarm a field. They are sent to torment humanity for the period of 5 months, and only the sealed of God are protected. I want you to think of the movie Quiet Place or the movie Bird Box. Think of the swarm of demonic entities coming across this planet, and the difference between what we see in Hollywood and what we would experience is this is real life. And these creatures are not fabrications in a fairy tale. They're actual entities that can be seen, touched, and felt. Man cannot find death during this time. In fact, the element of death evades him, and men are tormented and tortured by these creatures. And the Bible says they cannot die. All of this is to drive man to repentance to God for his rejection of Jesus. I find it interesting that it is 90 AD when John writes this. And so John is seeing things in 90 AD that are foreshadowed and forecasted in a future that he cannot comprehend or understand. John has never seen a helicopter. He's never seen an atom bomb. He's never seen a dimensional portal open up. So when he says there's a creature that comes out of heaven and opens up a bottomless pit, you and I would probably refer to that scientifically or technologically as a portal or a dimension. It's interesting to me that in Geneva, Switzerland, there is a particle accelerator. It's an HLC at a place called CERN, and they have a 17-mile particle accelerator, accelerating particles near the speed of light, colliding those particles. And some scientists say that if they continue this work and endeavor, they more than likely are going to be able to open up a dimensional portal. It's funny that Hollywood is prepping us for all the things that are going to be part of an end-time reality. There is more, listen to me, there is more Bible in one episode of Stranger Things than there is in the average church. And so the seen and the unseen, they are going to converge and become one. I think it's interesting that this facility in Geneva, Switzerland, is also built on an ancient site where the Apollo temple used to be. And the angel that comes out of the heaven to the bottomless pit is an angel called Apollyon, or in the Greek, Apollo. This thing's going to open up. These entities are going to come out. They're going to torment human beings for 5 months. A sixth trumpet is going to sound. Four more beings are going to be released from their captivity beneath the Euphrates River, which is drying up, by the way. It has to be dried up for biblical prophecy to be fulfilled. And it's in the process right now of drying up before our very eyes. These beings will come out, and listen to this. These four beings will lead a demon army of 200 million, and they will cause a genocide. Listen to me. One out of every three people on the planet will die. A third of humanity wiped off the earth. However, the Holy Spirit tells us in Revelation, even at this, man continues his murders, his abortions, his sex and human trafficking, his drug empire, his sorcery, his witchcraft, his demon worship. A seventh trumpet sounds by the seventh angel. And voices in heaven begin to declare that the world and the kingdoms of the world belong to Jesus. And heaven calls a praise break and exalts and extols Jesus in worship. The last wave, the last round. John sees seven thin bowls, thin, shallow bowls a bowl that is made where when you begin to pour out its contents, it pours out very quickly. He sees seven of them. And these seven bowls are the seven bowl judgments of God. This is the final outpouring of God's wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. The first bowl is poured out, and every worshiper of the Antichrist is struck with foul and loathsome sores upon their body. The second bowl is poured out. The sea is contaminated with what looks like blood, and everything else in the ocean dies. The third bowl is poured out, and the contamination continues from the ocean into all the fresh water until everything is blood or blood-like. A fourth bowl is poured out, and the sun and the heat of the sun goes to a measure that we've never known, and humanity is scorched by the heat of the sun, yet man still curses God and refuses to repent of his sin. A fifth bowl is poured out, and there's a darkness that falls upon the kingdom of the beast, which will be most of the world. A darkness, ladies and gentlemen, a darkness that is so thick, so real, so dark, it can be felt. A darkness so dark that man begins to gnaw and bite on his tongue in anguish and pain, and he still does not repent. God is just giving them a preview of the hell that is to come. A sixth bowl is poured out, and this demon-led army crosses over the dry Euphrates River, prepared for one final battle, either against Israel, the nations of the world, or to stand in a defiant array against God. Lastly, the seventh bowl is poured out. And at the seventh bowl, there's an earthquake that will hit our world at a magnitude that we have never seen. And after this earthquake, 95-pound hailstones will come out of heaven at lightning speed, striking the rest of the people on the planet. That is going to be reality. And I shudder to think that it may be yours. I shudder to think that we're at the cusp of this time period happening. And the God-rejecting, the Christ-rejecting generation of this world has caught some of you, and you're not ready to face him, because judgment's going to reign from God. Jesus even said in Matthew 10:15 that it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than the cities and the places where he is known. And I can't help but read that passage and think about America. I can't think about the account and the standard to which American Christianity will be held. One of my favorite commentators, John Phillips, said, if God does not punish America and the world, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. JJ, come help me close. Like it was in the days of Lot, wrath came down. And when wrath came down, God revealed himself in his righteous indignation and judgment. Look at verse 30 with me. Jesus said it like this: even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Lastly, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Like in the days of Lot, so it will be in the end of days. Jesus will be revealed. Jesus will be revealed. Jesus will be revealed. In judgment, Israel is going to turn back to Christ. And in their belief, they're going to cry and call for his coming. New grace at the end of 7 years. Jesus will return, and Jesus, he says, will be revealed. The word revealed in the Greek is the Greek word apokalypto, which is where we get our English word apocalypse. And the word apokalypto means to make known or reveal what is hidden by lifting the lid. It's the idea of lifting the lid and revealing what was hiding the whole time. Ladies and gentlemen, at the second coming of Jesus Christ, he is going to be revealed visually and physically. He is going to literally descend. He is going to literally come back. And when he does, ladies and gentlemen, He is going to settle up with the enemy army of the Antichrist. He is going to take the Antichrist and the false prophet. He is going to cast them forever into the burning lake of fire. He is going to speak in a sharp two-edged sword, like the word of God is going to come out and it's going to mow down the enemy armies of Satan. Oh my God. Can we read quickly? Can I read quickly to you what it sounds like, what it looks like when he comes back? Can I tell you what John saw in 90 AD when he was exiled to the island of Patmos and he got this revelation of Jesus Christ, and at the end of it all, at the very end of time and the consummation of all things, and where God finally brought the gavel of judgment upon the world, and Jesus decided to make his celebration and his entry back into the world. Can I tell you what the Bible says in Revelation 19, verse number 11? John says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Can I tell you that Jesus is going to one day be revealed? The veil, the curtain of glory, is going to be pulled and drawn back, and we will see him as he is. I want to serve notice on the devil, and I want to remind his church this morning, this is not a weak, anemic, emasculated figure of just human history. This is the Lord who reigns in glory. This is the King of all kings. This is the Lord of all lords. Do you know him? Can I introduce you to him for a second? I'm talking about a God who sits on high and looks down low. I'm talking about a God where heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. I'm talking about a God that when he comes back, it won't be like the first time. Ain't nobody gonna mock him. Ain't nobody gonna laugh at him. Ain't nobody gonna curse him. Nobody's gonna slap him. The beard won't be plucked from his face. The crown of thorns won't be set upon his brow. There'll be no nails in his hands, his feet, no spear in his side. For when he comes back, it won't be like the first time. The first time he came back like a lamb slain, worthy of dying for our sin. But the next time he comes back, he won't come back as a lamb. He'll come back as a lion of the tribe of Judah. And all the nations and all the world will hear his roar as he declares, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He is the King of all glory. No man can take his throne. No man can take his crown." If you know this King I'm talking about, if you know this King I'm preaching about, I need everybody that's ready for Jesus to descend. I need you to help me give him a Sunday praise. He will be revealed. He will be revealed. My God, let's just praise him for a second. I'm ready for him to come back and turn this world upside down. I'm ready for him to turn our night in the morning. I'm ready for him to turn our sadness back into joy, our weeping back into praise. I'm ready for a world where there's no cancer and there's no sickness. There's no blood pressure medication. There's no COVID-19. There's no oxygen mask. There's no hospital beds. There's no comas. There's no tombstones. There's no grave plots. Is there anybody that can rejoice? Somebody rejoice. The Son of Man, he will be revealed. Stay standing with me. Stay standing with me. My God, the testimony of this room bears true. We're thankful. We're grateful. We look forward to that day. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Oh my. Get ready. Get ready, church. Get ready. Get ready. If you're saved, get ready. If you're lost, get ready. How do I get ready? You need to be saved. You need to be saved. Because I just gave you your reality. If you are left when we leave. I know where I'm going. I know why I'm going. I know who I'm going to. So therefore I'm going to live my life like I'm getting ready. I'm going to prepare my house. I'm going to prepare my heart. I'm not going to seek, pursue, and chase after the things of this world. Why would I fall in love with something God is going to destroy? Yes, I have to live. Yes, I have to function. Yes, I have to eat. Yes, I have to be clothed. Yes, I have to travel. Yes, I have to maintain and function a normal life. But you better believe my heart is living for another world. Get ready. Get ready. Get ready if you're saved. If you're lost, get ready. If you're not saved, you need to be saved. And there's no better time to trust Jesus than right here, right now. Because I want to tell you something. The rest of your life, if you live a Christ-rejecting legacy, you will not only go to hell, but you will remember this sermon on repeat all the days of your life. You will never unhear the message I preach today. You will never be not held accountable for the truth that has been presented to you. Jesus is going to be revealed and judgment is going to reign. One of the scariest verses that Jesus said, and I don't have the reference, there's no need to put it on the screen, but he said, fear not him that has power to kill the body, but fear him who has power to cast in Gehenna. Gehenna is the Greek word for hell. And there are primarily three kinds of hell. There is Tartarus, which I told you about, Hades, which is the hell right now, and Gehenna is the hell we're introduced to in Revelation 19. And in Revelation 19, when Jesus comes back, before he sets up his earthly kingdom, he throws the Antichrist and the false prophet into the lake of fire. And it says this about the lake of fire. This is interesting. As it was in the days of Lot, so it will be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. It says that the lake of fire is burning. Listen to this. With fire and brimstone. In the days of Lot, God destroyed unbelieving Sodom with fire and brimstone. I'm going to go to sleep tonight with a big smile on my face, an easy at rest heartbeat, a hope nestled deep inside of my heart, knowing that no matter how it goes down, I know that one day I'm going up. Amen. And I will be safely nestled into my big queen bed next to my beautiful bride with my little mini golden doodle by my side. And I will subconsciously slip off into the deep abyss of REM with my CPAP muzzled onto my face, knowing that if I die in my sleep, I'll finally be awake.
Amen. Yes, sir.
That if it all was to go down in November, I know that at some point I've got the promise that not one pebble of fire and brimstone will touch the top of my head, because I have his promise that through the blood of Jesus I am saved from his wrath.
Amen.
Don't Don't you want to know that? Don't you want to have that? Because we're in the days of Lot. And the similarities will be the same in the days where Jesus is revealed.
Thank you so much for listening. Don't forget to hit the subscribe button on your favorite podcatcher. New episodes are posted each week on Tuesday.